I'm turning to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, and verse 1 to 3. Judge not, that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but not consider the plank that is in your own eye? And we are continuing with the Sermon on the Mount, as this is beginning to draw to an end now. But as we continue with this, I want to just point out that I'm sure you have heard some great speakers in your life, some great preachers. And even today, if we go on internet, we can listen to great preachers from yesteryear. Today there are AI voices that read the sermons of people that are long dead, that before recordings were even possible, and you can hear it in a natural voice, a good voice. They're great preachers. Think of Spurgeon, known as the Prince of Preachers. But there is one preacher, the greatest preacher, who preached the greatest message ever, the Sermon on the Mount. And this is what we are looking at. And this is what's encouraging our hearts. And we're going to hear from this message, which is timeless, which was preached, the Sermon on the Mount, preached by Jesus himself, the greatest preacher that ever walked this earth. And we notice in the Gospel of Luke, there is a parallel account. And these sayings of Christ, he often said, he often used them. The teaching was foundational to the disciples. And they were eager to hear. They came in great numbers to hear. And this is something which we must notice. They were open to hear, eager to hear, desiring to hear. And we must ask ourselves, have I come today eager to hear, desirous to hear? Are my ears open to the Word of God? Do I want to do what I hear? And these disciples that came, they had spiritual hunger for the Word of God. And that's what we need. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And so we long to hear the words of the Good Shepherd. We long to more than hear. We long to obey and do them. And we long to build our lives upon his word. So our subject today is first the plank and then the speck. First the beam and then the speck. It was a speck of sawdust. So it's about being a hypocrite, being judging with hypocrisy. And it's a call to be a disciple without hypocrisy. This is what this is about. It's not about don't judge. It's about don't be hypocritical. And a disciple, we are to be disciples with sincerity. And we will define hypocrisy used in this context. And it is judging others for the very same things that we do ourselves. In this context, that's what it means. So we can be a judge of others, but we are just as guilty ourselves. So this whole portion of Scripture, it's about being judgmental. It's about being critical. It's about being full of pride, which looks down on others. And this is what we are not to be. And with these opening verses, we must be careful not to misunderstand them. I like this phrase that I read by the old preacher J.C. Ryle. And he said, it's possible to press the words of the Bible so far that instead of yielding medicine, they yield poison. And we don't want to press the word of God that far. We want to receive the truth of God's word. So in this verse, the Lord is not saying that we should never have godly opinions. He's not saying that we should never have discernment between truth and error. We can have that. And we certainly are called to exercise right and godly judgment. And the Bible clearly says this. It says, prove all things. Hold fast to what is good. So this is not a once-off rule. Don't ever judge. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says that. Prove all things. And we also know that we are instructed, as Christians, we are instructed to go and correct a sinning believer. We are not to just close our eyes and let them carry on. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he hears you, you have gained your brother. Matthew 18 and verse 15. So we are starting to see that there is a biblical judgment. There is a correct judgment, a right judgment. And we also see this in the very Sermon on the Mount, in these very passages that we are reading. And it says, do not give what is holy to dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Now, how could you obey this command if you didn't ever make a judgment? If you never made an assessment, what kind of person am I dealing with? Are they open? Are they hostile? Are they mocking? That's using Christian discernment and wisdom. And when we do it in humility. We do it, we don't have suspicions and question. Oh, I wonder what their motive is. We look at their external behavior and character. We look at the things which can clearly be seen, not only by us, but by others. And that's not judging. That's just seeing and discerning and knowing. So we are not to imagine their motives. We must always be submitted to Scripture. We must always be aware of our own sinfulness. And we must always be aimed, and the purpose for doing this is to defend the truth and show love to the person. It's not to cast them down. So when we look at the parallel scripture in Luke's Gospel, Luke 6:37, which says, judge not, and you shall not be judged. It continues, it says, condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Now, it's the same truths that are preached. Although most of the commentaries, they say that it was most likely a different location and a different group of people. It wasn't necessarily the same recorded message in Matthew's gospel. Luke's version is shorter than Matthew's version, but there are some valuable truths that we must learn. And we see this in Luke's gospel, condemn not. So we are to judge not, and we are to condemn not. Now, condemn is a bit stronger than judging. It has more bite. It is a harsher word, and it carries more weight. Do not judge spitefully, cruelly, without pity. That's what it means. That's what it means, condemn not. Without mercy and without pity, we must avoid fault-finding. We must avoid having lack of mercy in judgment. We must avoid being revengeful. And then it says, forgive, and forgive those who have sinned against you. So we learn here that we don't just judge not, we do not condemn, and we forgive. And the meaning here specifically of forgive is to loose them and let them go. To loose them and let them go. So when somebody has wronged us, don't keep it as ammunition to get them later. Loose them and let it go. Let it go. And we understand that Jesus is teaching. He's teaching that we, as God's people, we don't have authority to make our own judgments. We don't judge by our own standards. We don't sit in God's place. Never, never. And we cannot bind on someone's conscience rules that do not come from Scripture, especially when we don't even follow those rules ourselves. Let me show you a Bible example. The hypocritical Pharisees. They were judging, and their hearts were full of criticism. Their hearts were full of pride. And they thought, we are so right, and we are so good. And we see Jesus and his disciples, and they're going through the cornfields on the Sabbath, and the disciples are plucking corn. In Luke 6, 1 and 2, we read this. And when the Pharisees saw this and heard of this, immediately they found fault. And immediately they passed judgment, saying, they are sinners. They are doing wrong. But the fact is, there was no direct commandment that they were breaking. It was only their rules, their self-righteous additions to the law of God that they were trying to impose. They had no right to impose their self-righteousness upon Jesus and the disciples. And this is what the hypocrite does. The hypocrites are always occupied with minute details and ignoring the overall tenor of Scripture. They only pick out the little nitty-gritty things, always condemning. In other words, they are the blind leading the blind, and they will both fall into the pit. They are like trees without fruit. Hypocrites, or another way of saying it is that they are the ones who strain a gnat out of their drink, but they swallow a camel. No, that's not what we are to be. Secondary things must never become the number one thing. We are to always hold to Scripture. Our standard is Scripture. Our plumb line is Scripture. We measure everything by Scripture, comparing Scripture with Scripture. Now, the Lord gives another example. He says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. And again, this is something we have to weigh up. How can we beware of false prophets if we never make a judgment, if we never weigh up, if we never discern between what is true and what is false? And also another thing, we are to watch out for those that stir up division and lead others astray in the church. So discernment and wisdom is required. It is something that every believer should be doing, should be involved in. As a Christian, I'm called to hold fast to true convictions, to stand on that which is rooted in Scripture. And we are to be people of discernment. We are to be people who are steadfast. But the people of the world, oh, they argue and they... And you know that the people of the world know this Scripture more than any other Scripture. You correct them and they say, judge not, judge not. And they know it even more than they know John 3:16. It seems as though every sinner knows the Scripture and they argue. They may know it, they may know part of it, and they may be able to quote it, but they don't understand it. And indeed, they cannot understand it, for they are blinded. They cannot discern spiritual things. They will never understand it until they're born again. And they interpret it so wrongly. They twist the Scripture to mean something that it never meant at all. Something like this. Don't judge me, and I won't judge you. Don't question how I live and say what I do is wrong, and I'll do the same for you. So you leave me alone, and I'll leave you alone. That's sort of how they interpret that Scripture. But it's not what Jesus meant at all. Not at all. Some people have another wrong perception, that it's wrong to correct or reprove people who are sinning until we are perfect ourselves. And until we are faultless. Well, I remember growing up as a child, when ever somebody would correct us, we had this little saying, and you may have heard it, if you live in a glass house, don't throw stones. We used to say that, and what we were saying to them is, leave me alone, you're just as guilty, you are just as bad. So having this kind of understanding contradicts Scripture. It makes it impossible to correct error and to correct heresy. And without anyone standing up for the truth and saying, no, that is wrong, heresy would flourish, wrongdoing would abound. We understand Jesus wasn't banning all judgment. He was correcting wrong and hypocritical judgment. So this wrong and ungodly kind of judgment, I'll recap it again, it is harsh, fault-finding, it is condemning, it is critical, it is cruel, and it does it in a nasty way. And it's a heart that's quick to blame others, to condemn others without pity, eager to make much of small and little faults, ready to make a rash judgment based on the exaggerated weaknesses of others. It's a heart that keeps grudges and it won't forgive. So this is the besetting sin of the hypocrite, to judge others without applying the same standard to their own lives. So what is the remedy? The remedy is to start with ourselves. Matthew 7, verse 3 and 4. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye and look at the plank in your own eye? So a good example, a Bible example of this, is in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1 to 7, for those taking notes. I'll paraphrase it for you. David is senior, and he's judging another person very, very harshly. But he's doing it while he has an even worse transgression in his life. Remember, he was guilty. He was guilty of adultery with Bathsheba. He had killed Uriah. He had not repented of the sin. Rather, he was trying to hide it and conceal it so nobody knew. And although he was trying to hide it, he suffered much. His bones grew old through groaning all day long. And God's hand was heavy upon him day and night. And now we read, the prophet Nathan comes to him. And the prophet says to him, a certain rich man had flocks and herds in great number. But there was a poor man who had nothing except one little she-lamb, which he loved and he nourished and he took care of it. And this little lamb ate bread from his hand and drank from his own cup. This lamb would nestle in his arms just like a daughter. There came a traveler to the rich man's house, and instead of taking the sheep from his own flock to prepare it and dress it and set it before his guest, he takes the sheep, this one little loved lamb, he takes it and he kills it and he dresses it and he puts it before the traveler. He robbed the poor man of his lamb and he gave it to the traveler. When David heard this, his anger burned furiously, and his judgment was simply this: that man deserves to die, and he must restore fourfold because he showed no pity. Then Nathan answers him and says, David, you are that man. You are that man. And the point is that David judged by his own thoughts. There was never a law that said that a thief had to be put to death. But on the other hand, there was a law that the death penalty was there for adultery and for murder. And David was twice as guilty as the man in the parable or the story. And David judged and said, this man deserves to die, even when he was really twice as guilty. So the hypocritical person condemns others while excusing themselves, when they are so guilty themselves. So the application that we apply to ourselves would be, do I confront my own sins before I look at the sins of others? What fruit is seen in my life? Is it good or is it bad? Does my life match my profession? Do I just say, Lord, Lord, but I don't really do what his word says? The person with a beam in their own eye is not able to clearly help someone with a mote in their eye. And we must first examine ourselves. The blind can't lead the blind. Both of them will fall into the ditch. Would you want a blind doctor to come and do eye surgery on you? Mm-mm, not at all. And then the next verse says it very clearly. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. I want to make a point here. Are we to say, well, I've done wrong. I know I'm a sinner. I've done so much wrong. I just better keep quiet. I better shut my mouth. What would be the biblical response? The biblical response would be this: to admit that I have got a beam in my own eye. And then by the grace of God, to cast that beam out of my eye. I'm going to repent of my sin. And by God's grace, I'm going to overcome that sin. And I'm going to desire to live righteously before God. And then I'm going to help others do it as well. I know many of us have been on an aeroplane. You know the pre-takeoff speech? Ladies and gentlemen, in the unlikely event that the cabin should lose pressure, oxygen masks will drop from the overhead cabin. Put it on yourself first before you help someone else. Put the mask on yourself first. Remove the beam first before you help someone else. This principle we must apply to our own lives. And we never just accept, oh, well, I've got a beam in my eye. I'll just have to live with it. I'll accept this sin. I can't overcome it. No, we do as David did in Psalm 51, verse 9 to 13. David said, when he was guilty of adultery and murder, he prayed. He prayed. He said, oh Lord, wipe away my guilt. Create in me a clean heart filled with pure desires. Banish me not from thy presence, nor take thy Holy Spirit from me. Grant me comfort and help me again. Restore to me, O Lord, the joy of my salvation. And now comes the point. Then I will be able to teach transgressors their way. So when we have a great beam in our eye, we come to the Lord like David in repentance, and we ask him to give us victory over that sin. He cast the beam out of his own eye, and we are to cast the beams out of our eye by God's grace, not in our own strength. By God's grace, this sin will be put to death. We will have a clean heart. We will have a right spirit. And then we will teach transgressors their ways. One of the writers says, then I will go to other people who have sinned, and I will bring them to the throne of grace, that they might find cleansing, the same cleansing that I have found. You know, there's a wonderful principle. David was a terrible sinner, and all of us were terrible sinners. And in the work of evangelism, it is most profitable to have a SS rather than a BA or a DD, a Doctor of Divinity. Yeah, it's good to be a Doctor of Divinity or have some high degree. But you ask me, what is an SS? Well, a SS is a saved sinner. A saved sinner has a voice. A saved sinner has a clear voice. He knows he's been forgiven. A saved sinner is being taught by the school of experience. His words will have weight. His words will have compassion. His words will reach the heart. And all of us, we must speak as saved sinners what the Lord has done for us. He has removed that terrible beam from my eye. Let me help you remove that speck from your eye. And it's not done in a high and mighty way. I'm better than you. Let me help you. It's done in humility and compassion. And the one who has been there himself, he feels these things in his very soul. He knows what that person's going through. So, friends, it's not wrong to judge others as long as we meet three conditions. Three conditions. Firstly, we should be willing to be held to the same standard as we are imposing on others. We are to be willing to be held to the same standard that we are trying to impose on others. And number two, we are not trying to correct the sins of others that are the same sins that are controlling and dominating our lives. So if we have not got the victory, if the beam is still in our eye, as God's people, we will be most effective when the beam is out of our eye. When we have been washed clean of our sins, when there isn't a dominating sin in our life, we are able to bring correction to others. If there is, it's hypocrisy. I read in when I was preparing, there was an example of a man who was an alcoholic. And he came to the headmaster. He said, "Let me speak to the children. I will tell them not to drink." No, first cast the beam out of your own eye and then get the victory and teach the children after that. Thirdly, when we judge by actual external behavior. We are forbidden to judge the heart of man. And we can't even judge the heart of man because we can't see the motive. We can't see what's... The Lord looketh at the heart, and man looks at the outward appearance. So we don't take anyone... Dare not take the seat that belongs to God alone. We judge others by external and obvious and unbiblical behavior, not internal motives that only God can see. We judge by the visible beam that we can see in their eye. That's how we judge. But even judging in this way, it requires great wisdom. Great wisdom. Because in some cases, the external behavior and character may not reflect what is in the heart. Let me give you a challenging story that I read. It's an Italian man that lived in a small village. And in that village, there was no good well. All the wells had contaminated water. The people were suffering and struggling in that village. And he was a broker. Now, in the time that he lived, there were guilds, and a broker would connect the seller and the buyer, and usually brokers were successful. They had a lot of money. They were very rich. But this man, he lived a very simple life. And the people judged him as being stingy, being a miser. Well, he died, and people were about to speak badly of him on his death until his will was read to the village. And his will was this: growing up in this village, I saw many poor people suffering for lack of clean and fresh water. So I saved every coin I possibly could, not for myself, but for the village. Now, upon my death, I have enough money to build an aqueduct from the mountain to the village, and there will be fresh water in abundance for everyone in the village. You see, the people were about to criticize him for being stingy, judge him for being stingy, but actually, he had lived a life of sacrifice. He turned a deaf ear to their criticisms. And he had saved every penny. And now, long after he was dead and gone, fresh water was flowing into the village. And we must be careful. We don't know people's motives. We don't know their hearts. But if we see a beam in their eye, if we see obvious, wrong, sinful behavior, yes, of course we can judge that. Judging is not negative. Don't see it as only negative. The whole purpose of rightly judging is to help an erring brother or sister to overcome their sins. And we ask ourselves, how can I help? How can I heal? How can I restore them? How can I see them get saved? And the purpose of judging is, it's never to push others down so that I can look better. The purpose of judging is rather to step down in humility towards them with a heart that longs to see them restored. So this portion of Scripture is not forbidding us to judge. It's forbidding hypocrisy in judging, that harsh, critical, self-righteous attitude that causes people to be wounded and not healed. the call for us is to reject hypocrisy and follow him with sincerity and genuine devotion. Genuine devotion. Now, friend, after hearing this portion of the Sermon on the Mount, we ask ourselves, what fruit is issuing from my life? We examine our own lives like David did, and we say, I want to be a person that restores, that's not hypocritical, that's living sincerely. But I cannot close without just mentioning the next verse, Matthew 7 and verse 6. Do not give what is holy to dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. How terrible for those that hear the gospel of grace and they act like a swine. They grunt, I'm not interested, and off they walk. They trample it underfoot. They want nothing to do with the gospel. Or maybe they are worse still. They're like a dog and they snarl and they bark at the gospel. And they criticize the preachers of the gospel and they try and bite them. Well, the dog and the swine are symbols of depraved man, of fallen man, man who is fierce and sensual. What disregard man has for the gems of the gospel of truth. But friends, there's one who suffered and died. One who died upon the cross that all may be found. One who died on the cross. Those that trample the gospel underfoot. Those that snarl and disregard the gospel. Perhaps you didn't realize that the gospel calls you a dog or a swine. And you say, I don't want to be known as that. I don't want to be recognized as a swine or a dog. But Jesus has died that you may be transformed, that you may become a new creation in Christ, that you may no longer be like that, but that you may have newness of life. And I close with Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened unto you. Friend, ask for forgiveness. If you say, well, I would be condemned as a dog or a swine, ask for forgiveness. Repent of your sins. Call upon his name and you shall be saved. Come to him in prayer. Come in reverence. Come realizing that you are in need of help. Ask and it will be given to you. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. Listen, even a little child can knock. Even a child can knock at the door. Knock at the door and say, Lord, I am in need of salvation. Have mercy upon me. Oh, I pray today that there will be someone who comes to the cross. Somebody that comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ. May God soften each and every heart that is here today. Amen.